Anyways, Hannah had been home by herself all day with all three of the boys, and I kind of needed to get home. Hadn't been home any, and it was getting late. And so, anyways, I don't plan on being long tonight, but I do want to give you a few thoughts out of the last few verses of this chapter. And the Lord, I think, kind of had this chapter on my heart and really give me three messages straight through this chapter as I was reading through the book of 1 Samuel. And the Lord just kind of gave me some thoughts through here. Obviously, leading into the meeting. Now, I never really planned that, but that's kind of how it all came together. Lord, just give me some thoughts on that and give us some messages here. And so, this chapter, of course, is a really a chapter of revival. We see the Lord giving His people a measure of revival here, and I think that's of course we can see how that lines up with going into the meeting and the opportunity for the Lord to do a work in our heart and in our lives. Now, every time we meet, that's an opportunity. And the only thing that stands in the way of it is us. But whenever we're immersing ourselves or taking time to really immerse ourselves in the things of God, boy, God can really use it in our lives. And I think we need times of that. I think we need seasons of that in our life. That's why I think church camp is so good for us. Whenever we go to church camp every year, and we try to at least once or twice a year, and go to camp meetings and things like that, it is good for us because, in one sense, it's kind of like fasting. Now, I think we ought to practice fasting regularly. The early church did. But even aside from legitimate fasting from food, taking a time, a week or whatever, to have a time of meeting, in a sense, is fasting. It's drawing out of the world and the normal routine of life and the normal things of life that we normally go in. And it's separating and starving our flesh of those things. And I tell you, we ought to take full advantage of these days. We ought to take full advantage of the opportunity that we have. And I've encouraged this. We ought to take every opportunity we have to separate from everything as much as we can in the time of meeting and fast in our time of meeting. Not just in terms of food, but in terms of the world. Turn off the TV, turn off the phone, turn off the internet. Because what the devil would love to do is take all the seed, all the word of God that's going to be sown in our life and have it just slip away. I mean, because there's going to be a lot of it sown into us, but if we are not careful how we hear, we won't hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And so we ought to take every opportunity in these days of revival. And as we've looked through this chapter and seen this revival that's taken place in the nation of Israel, of course, we saw at the first part of the chapter, the first two verses, there was that move of revival that started before the meeting ever took place. The people's heart was moved. And our hearts are going to have to be moved. We're going to have to understand and really have it in our heart, not just that we say, yes, we need revival, but that we, in our heart, call out to the Lord for revival. Really take it to heart, and our hearts are moved for the necessity of revival. And so we saw that move where their hearts were moved. But then, of course, Samuel in verse 3, it says he spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, and he preached the message. He gave them the revival message. And the revival message only came when the revival move came. When the people were ready to hear it and ready to do what God told them to do, that's when God sent them the message. And so he gave them the message, and they were moved. They went to the message, and then after that, they had the meeting. They came to Mizpah later on down the chapter, and they had the meeting. They got right with God. They were fasting. They were sacrificing, and they were praising the Lord, and God was giving them victory and working and all those things. And so we see, and then, of course, we saw the results, the victory that God gave them over the Philistines, over the world. And that's the only victory we're going to have over the world is by getting revived. I mean, getting revived in these days, getting back full of God and the things of God, getting our focus and our hearts and our attention, getting the ark of God, the presence of God, back in the right place in our lives. And that's what's going to give us victory over this world and over the sins that we battle with and the temptations we battle with and all the things that are up against us in this world. And there's a lot up against us. And the only way we're going to overcome it all is getting revival, We're going to have to get revived and get the Spirit of God back in its right place. But in the last three verses here, we move down to the end of this chapter. Let's look at verse 15. I want to read these last verses. Now, all of that leads up to this. And it's actually kind of anticlimactic in a way. And you'll see what I mean in just a second. Verse 15, all these things have taken place. And then verse 15 says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." We've seen all these things happen in this chapter. Boy, I mean, it's really been a great... The Lord has revived His people. Their heart's been moved to revival. They've gotten a revival message. They've had a revival meeting. They've had victory because of revival. God's Spirit's among Israel again, where it's supposed to be again. But then all of that, those great things, extraordinary things are taking place, and yet the chapter closes out with just a simple summarization of Samuel's life. It just says Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And then just kind of gave a summary of how he went from town, those three towns. He went back to his home in Ramah. He built an altar there and just kind of lived out his days the rest of his life. The last three verses is just just summarize his life. It's like you would think you'd see something big, you know. I mean, they've seen big extraordinary things, but then it just closes out with a simple summary of the life of Samuel. It's not made up of constant extraordinary experiences. It's not always one great victory after the other over the Philistines and seeing all these extraordinary things happen, but it's mostly days that are filled with just ordinary duties and experiences is what it says about Samuel, this man of God, this prophet who God sent revival through to Israel. And that's just how it summarizes the rest of his life. Now, I said all that to say this. You say, boy, you're really kind of like, this is like a real downer. You know, we should really be going up, getting ready for revival. But the truth is, I said all that to say this. Revival may bring the extraordinary, but it prepares us for the ordinary. See, we can't live on the mountaintop all the time. We can't live from one meeting to the next. We can't live from one church service to the next. We can't live from one high mountaintop experience to the next. That's how the world lives, you know. They work for the weekend. They're just trying to hang on and get through life so they can get to the next enjoyable experience. And a lot of Christians live their life that way too. A lot of preachers live that way. A lot of these evangelists and stuff and some of these preachers, they just travel around from meeting to meeting to meeting, and their life and their ministry is made up of a meeting. Well, can I And I pray it's a great meeting, and it has been the last 2 years. It's gotten better the last 2 years. I hope this one's even better than the last two. It may not be. It may fall flat on its face if God don't help us, but I hope it is. I think it will be. But can I help you? We can't live in a meeting, and meetings are not real life. That's right. Meetings, jumping from one meeting to the next or one mountaintop experience to the next spiritually, that's not real life. What we're going to have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that's not the Christian life. It's just a meeting. Now, that's what kind of a little bit what heaven will be like, maybe. Little taste of it, but that's not the Christian walk. The real Christian life are the ordinary duties and the ordinary experiences, the day-to-day things. Now, great revival is great, and we need it. And we need it desperately in this hour. And getting revival may bring about extraordinary things in our life and may bring about extraordinary things in our church. We very well, if we truly turn our hearts to God and get thoroughly right and thoroughly clean with God, we might be amazed at what God was to do in this little church. We might be amazed at the extraordinary things we were to see happen. We'd be amazed at the victories that we would see won that we never thought could won, because God can do that. And we would see all kinds of extraordinary things. And revival does that when we get revived. But what all those extraordinary things in a time of great revival do is it actually is preparing us not to live that way, but it's preparing us for the ordinary things that come after it. Because, you know, the hardest part of living the Christian life is not living it in a day-to-day experience. The other 52 weeks in the year, the majority of our life is ordinary. The majority of our life is just the simple, normal, day-to-day, ordinary life. And it's the simple, normal, day-to-day, ordinary life that is the real test of faith in our life. Revival meetings and things like that and all those things aren't really what tests our faith. It's the normal day-to-day things that test our faith. So I want to look at just about four, give you four simple thoughts out of these last five verses concerning the ministry of revival. Now we've seen the move of revival. That's where it starts. If we're going to see it, our hearts are going to have to move back to God. We've seen the message of revival and the meeting of revival. We've seen the miracles and the victories of revival. But then we see the ministry of revival, because revival ought to produce a ministry in our lives. It ought to produce a ministry. First of all, in verse 15, concerning the ministry of revival, we see an assignment. Verse 15, it simply says, Samuel judged Israel. Samuel judged Israel. And he judged Israel, why? Because he was called to be a judge. Because he was assigned the job and the position of being a judge to Israel. And so, again, he's simply doing his assignment, simply doing what he's supposed to do. He's continuing on serving God, just being a judge, because that's what God assigned him to be. Now, Samuel was the last of the judges in Israel. After this, chapter 8, they get a king. So Samuel's the last judge in Israel. He is also the best judge of Israel. Probably the greatest judge that Israel ever had. He had a kind of a special ministry that God put him in, and it was a kind of a transitional ministry. God knew that Israel was going to move into this phase or this the monarch period where they were going to be wanting a king, and God knew that, and he had Samuel there to end the monarch government of Israel. Now, I said that to say this. Samuel's just doing his assignment, doing what God wants him to do. He helps usher in the monarchy and anoints a king, which, by the way, is not what God wanted. No, God wanted to be their king. So God didn't want that. And matter of fact, Samuel even knew that wasn't right. When they come to Samuel and say, give him the king, the Bible says it much displeases Samuel. He knows it's wrong. He knows it's not what God wants. He knows it's not the desire in the heart of God. But God tells Samuel, give it to him anyway. Because that's exactly right. God said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. So, and by the way, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to us. Some are gonna push and push and push till finally God's gonna give them what they want. Some have got a preacher preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching them till finally God's gonna tell that preacher, just don't preach anymore. They're not gonna listen. That's exactly what God did to Samuel. God knew it wasn't right, and Samuel's crying out against that sin and crying out against the wrong and trying to warn and trying to tell them. As a matter of fact, Samuel did warn them and did tell them what was going to happen to them when they got a king. Yet God said, give it to them anyways. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody, is for God to say, just give it to them, because they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. The point is, though, and the point I'm trying to get, all those things are true, but from the outside looking in, from the world's perspective, Samuel's ministry looked like a failed ministry. Someone who didn't know God and wasn't hearing from God, of course, Samuel's the one hearing from God. Nobody else is. They're just hearing from Samuel. So all of them, since they're not hearing from God, they're just seeing what Samuel's doing. I could definitely hear somebody telling somebody else, boy, if Samuel, he'd have turned this thing around. Yeah. If he's a better preacher, if he's a better prophet, if he was more dynamic in his preaching, if he was more this, more that, or if he was whatever, boy, he'd have really turned this thing around. He'd have really grown the church, or he'd have really turned the nation around, or he'd really made things better. But it wasn't Samuel's fault. The people got what they wanted. It wasn't what Samuel wanted. And so I'm saying that from the outside looking in, it looked like a failed ministry. But you know what the truth about it was? It was God's ministry. So was it really a failure? He's the greatest judge Israel ever had. And no doubt he did God's will. And that's all we can do, is do God's will. I say that because the ministry after revival, it might look like whatever our assignment is. We may continue on after a great revival, turning our heart back to God and seeing extraordinary things. But then when it's all said and done and we go back to the ordinary life and we're on cloud nine, but then reality sets in, the world's going to try to pull at us, the devil's going to pull at us, saying you're still not making any ground. You're still not moving forward. But the important thing is that we just fulfill our assignment. So the ministry of revival is, first of all, an assignment ministry. Just doing what we're supposed to do. That's what Samuel did. It wasn't one great revival after the other. It wasn't one great meeting after another. It was just judging Israel, because that's what God called him to do. Secondly, not only is there an assignment, but then we see activeness in his ministry. Verse 18, it says he did that all the days of his life. All the days of his life, he judged Israel. He was active. He was faithful. He just kept on pressing on. Even when the people were crying out for the king, even when the revival had passed and the people had cooled down and things were, he still had that revival in his heart. He still had the assignment and he still had the activity going for God, and he just still kept on going all the days of his life. And by the way, he was to God unlike most of the judges. Unlike the rest of them, he was just always faithful. And even in his older years, he didn't depart from doing what was right. He was steadfast to the very end. And the ministry of revival is going to be an assignment ministry, and it's going to be an active ministry. It's easy to get all hopped up on emotion and go to serving God when it's in the middle of a revival, but whenever it's all over, if the revival is real, that activity will still keep you going. Still keep going. I got a problem with what people call a revival, and they say, I'm not talking about a revival meeting. I'm talking about people talk about having real revival, but then when it's over, all the activity stops. That's not real revival. Real revival, it carries on into a ministry after the revival. So there's an assignment, activity, but then number 3 in verse 16, Notice the area of this ministry. It says that he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. And then it also says his return was to Ramah because that's where his house was. That's where his home was. So Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, Ramah, he was in circuit to those places going ministering. Now, what's important to know, if you're to look at a map in the Old Testament times, you will find that Gilgal and Mizpah and Bethel are all in the central part of the nation of Israel in these days, as far as their location. They make a triangle right in the central part of the nation. Now, that's important, and I said that because what it does is it lets us know that it made his ministry available to all of Israel. At some point in the year, year after year, his ministry is going to be within a close proximity to just about everybody in the nation at all times. It speaks of availability, where the people have the opportunity to get in on what the Lord is doing through Samuel, always. Now, these places, these three particular cities, no doubt they were highly favored of God to have Samuel ministering in them year after year. I mean, they're greatly blessed to have Samuel there. It kind of reminds me of Capernaum in the Lord's day. All the light and all the great works that the Lord did in Capernaum, and yet they did not repent. And so they were so blessed and they had so much light and the Lord did so many things there, yet they did not repent even though they were so blessed. And you know, sadly, that tends to be the case most times. Most of the times, people do not realize how blessed they are until that blessing and that light is taken away. Matter of fact, there was a time in the Old Testament, and I can't remember the reference. Matter of fact, I think there was a few different times where the Lord talked about, He removed a prophet, and He said, they will know that there was a prophet among them. They don't know right now. They don't realize how blessed they are. They don't realize how great a preacher they've got among them. They don't realize how great a prophet they've got among them. They don't realize what the Lord is doing among them right now. They discredit it. They think it'll just always be there. They just assume that things will always be the way they are. They'll assume that they can always get right. They assume that they can always, you know, turn back to God when they get ready. But then the Lord says, no, you're not going to. I'm going to remove the light and then you'll know. Then you'll know. It's all right, it was in Malachi, that's right. They will know there was a prophet among the people. And that's the situation here. It's availability, and the people have got the opportunity, and the people have got it's available to them, and these places were highly favored of God because of that, but little did they realize or appreciate the spiritual blessing. Because, again, shortly after this, they wind up wanting a king. They asked for a king anyways, even though God had a man of God working among them. Working among them. And so, that speaks to us to help us realize of the area of ministry in revival. That the availability of it is right now. That the opportunity for it is right now. That it's available to us right now. But it might not always be, and we need to be very careful that we realize how blessed we are in these days for having what we've got. Because the Lord could remove the opportunity. If we don't do something with the space of grace that God's given us, why would God give us another measure of grace? If we don't do something with the meeting that God is giving us, if we don't do something with the messages God has given us, if we don't do something with the services God has given us, He's not even obligated to give us that one, so why would He give us another one? He's not obligated to do what He's already done. Why would He do more if we're not going to do with something with what He's given us now? That's where we're at right now. But eventually the mercy and the long-suffering, the grace, it all runs out and the window closes. And I'm afraid that's when we'll know there was a prophet among us. That's when we'll know that we were more blessed than we realized. when we don't have it. The old saying, you don't really know what you got till it's gone, right? You don't really know how great it is to flip a switch and cut a light on until you flip the switch and the light doesn't come on. That's what I was about to say. Yeah, you cut the faucet on and the water comes out, and you cut the faucet on, nothing comes out, and you realize how blessed you were. Or you cut the shower on in the morning and you expect it to be warm and it's ice cold, you know. Sometimes we don't know how blessed we are till it's gone. So the area of the ministry. And then last of all, in verse 17, we see an altar in this ministry. Talking about the ministry after revival. It says in verse 17, his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now, this thing of building an altar at his house, what this actually is, it's actually an old patriarchal custom where all the patriarchs, or most of them, to my knowledge, all the patriarchs built an altar at their house or at their home, built an altar where they settled, built an altar as they traveled. They built several altars along the way. It goes all the way back even to Genesis 12. And in verse 7 it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, or Abram at the time, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God spoke to Abram there, and he built an altar and sacrificed to the Lord. And then he built one at his home, built one at Bethel. I mean, they built altars, and most all the patriarchs did that. And so it was kind of a custom and something that they did, something that kept on going. It was something that Samuel did. But here's what it says to us. They saw extraordinary things happen in this great revival, like I believe we can see if we turn our hearts back to God and have revival in our hearts. But after the revival was over, the ministry of revival started. And in the ministry of revival, Samuel built an altar at his home. He built an altar at his house. It shows that Samuel was going to honor the Lord even in his own home. He wasn't going to just do it at Mizpah where the meeting was going on. He wasn't going to just do it whenever he was up preaching and delivering them the revival message. And he wasn't going to do it just whenever he was in circuit going from city to city and town to town. He built one at his home. And even whenever he was off the circuit back at home, he had him an altar there. And he was going to honor and serve and worship and praise God right there in his own home. Now, some look good in public or at church. And some can really look like they're getting a great revival during a great revival meeting, where at the same time they have no altar in their home. They have no real devotion in their home. It's all just lip service and it's all just on the surface. Well, I've seen people through the years that if you were in church with them, you'd think that's got to be one of the greatest Christians there's ever been. They will shout it out. And they will get with the preacher, and they will sing the songs, and they're even gifted in things. And being around them, they worship and they praise, only to find out later that they don't live at all away from those meetings and away from the church and away from God's people. They don't live that. About people on Facebook. I'd rather just go on in ignorance, not really realizing how unspiritual some people are, you know. Because there's been preachers, man. Preachers who at one time I really looked up to and respected and heard them preach with a touch. And you're like, man, what a man of God, only to find out later on that themselves and their family don't live at all like they do in the pulpit and in the church. There's no altar in the home. See, that altar, you know, altar. An altar speaks of sacrifice. I'm not talking about literally, for us anyways, I'm not talking about literally building an altar to actually make sacrifices on in the home. But what an altar is, it is a picture and type of a place of sacrifice and a place of devotion. And an altar is a place of alteration. where God alters us and changes us. It's a place of sacrifice and submission where we sacrifice and submit ourselves to God. It's a place of alteration. It's a place of altercation where the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the sword gets in an altercation with our flesh, and we lay aside the things that aren't even always easy and sometimes painful to lay aside, but we do it because we have an altar built, because we want to serve God. And so he built an altar at his home. In other words, Samuel, he wasn't going to just preach, but he was going to practice what he preached. And some people just don't. But if we get real revival, there's going to be a ministry that's going to come after that. And it's going to be an assignment ministry. It's going to be an activity ministry. There's going to be an area for that ministry. And there's going to be an altar ministry. Every one of us should have an altar in our home. We should have an altar of prayer in our home, a secret place where we pray. We should have a place where we read our Bible. We should have a place and a time where we sit down as a family and we have a devotion. We do things where we focus our minds. We ought to be exactly in the home what we are in front of everybody else. That's what Samuel did. What do you think he's doing whenever he's going to Gilgal and Mizpah and Bethel? What do you think he's doing? Well, he's putting sacrifices on altars. And so the exact same person he was at Gilgal and Mizpah and Bethel before the people, serving the people, where he's putting sacrifices on altar, it's the same thing he's doing at the home, putting sacrifices on altars. He's the same person in it all. And all of this is a part of the ministry of revival. And I hope and pray that we will see revival in these days because we so desperately need it. We need it. I need it. Our church needs it. Our community needs it. We need victory. We need to see God do something in these days. And I pray that we will. I hope and pray that our hearts will be moved and we will be willing to do whatever is necessary to receive it. Because if we will, He will. If we will, He will. If we will get to the place where we don't care about anything other than getting thoroughly right with God, we will see revival. And I pray that will happen. I really do. Thank God for meetings. Thank God for all those things. But we need revival. But after the revival, there's going to come a ministry of revival. And we need to be ready for it and be prepared for it. Amen. And so would to God we'd see revival in these days. Let's pray. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message tonight. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray, Lord, that you would send us great revival in these days. I pray, Lord, that you would move our hearts. Lord, you would put us under deep conviction. And Lord, I pray that you would put your finger, Lord, on the sore spot in our souls and the sore spot of our lives, Lord, and show us and reveal to us, Lord, the things that you want to deal with and you want us to deal with in our lives. Lord, that we would put them on the altar. Lord, that we would, Lord, get thoroughly right with you and thoroughly clean with you. Lord, that we could see you do extraordinary things in our lives and, Lord, in and among your people in these days. I pray that you would help us to take full advantage, Lord, of these days of meeting. Lord, we know that it's a burden and it's a lot of work. And, Lord, it's a taxing thing to our flesh. But, Lord, that's a good thing. Lord, we need our flesh broken down. We need our flesh, Lord, torn away from the world. And, Lord, I pray that, Lord, in the midst of all the work and the busyness and all those things, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be turned to you and that you would help us. Lord, you would send us the messages that we need. Lord, you would preach the preachers that you want to preach. And Lord, you would say to us what you want us to say and help us, Lord, to receive it with meekness and gladness and get thoroughly right, thoroughly clean with you that we might see you do great things in these days. Lord, thank you for what you've done tonight. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And